the need for cleansing or our daily defilement. And that's what the Red Heifer Ordinance is all about. It is the cleansing of God's people of their daily sins. And I want to look here in Isaiah 53. Nathaniel. Sit down and quit climbing on your sister. Isaiah chapter 53. You and I who are saved, who have repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, are free from sin. As the hymn writer wrote, to every believer the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Amen. We are saved. Our sin has been imputed to the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 53 and verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So all my sin has been taken off of me, and it's been put on Christ, and he bore all of it. And nothing's ever going to change that. Amen. He paid my sin debt. I owed God a debt. I owed him obedience, and I owed a penalty, and Christ paid the obedience and the penalty. Just like when you go to a restaurant, somebody picks up the tab, you don't have to pay that tab ever again, do you? Now, you might go back to the restaurant and order the same thing, but that's a new tab, isn't it? Well, Christ took care of our sin debt. 100%. Look over in Romans chapter 8. He has justified us fully, completely, and everlastingly. Amen. Now I want you to notice here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 33 that we've been justified. And again, justified means that God has pronounced us free. The judge of the quick and the dead, of all manner of people, God has said in His Son, we are free. Romans 8:33, it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And boy, isn't that wonderful. Amen. I started out this series of sermons saying that we are perfect in Christ, but I don't always feel perfect. I don't always act perfect. That's what this Red Heifer Ordinance is all about. It's about the work of Christ perfecting us. See, this is my standing. I'm over here. I'm on the rock. And I'm not ever going to get off the rock. But now it's about me growing. And it's about you growing. And it's about those who are saved coming more and acting and thinking and doing more like Christ Jesus. Look in Romans 7. I know we've read this, but I want to read it again because this especially today, our daily defilement. Our daily defilement. And I'm so comforted by the Scriptures. And I mean this. When you read about the Apostle Paul, this wise master builder, this tremendous one whom God said in His Word as He wrote unto Timothy, He said, well, I was saved for a pattern. And when I read that Paul had a daily struggle with sin, I go, wow. Because I want you to understand here, I don't want you as a child of God to walk around with our heads hung going, well, I'm just terrible. We are terrible. But we ought to also have this great joy and rejoicing and peace and all the other things that accompany salvation. God wouldn't have us to walk around with our heads hanging down every single day. Sin's going to be there. But I want you to know what Paul said in Romans 7 and verse 15. We'll read verse 15 down through verse 25. And if you can't identify with these verses, you've got a serious problem.
Amen.
In verse 1 or verse 15, he says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." And what does Paul hate? He hates sin. He don't want to sin. He goes on in verse 16. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." He says, if I do the things that I hate, if I do sin, and I don't like it, then what I'm saying is God's law, His word, it's good. Because I don't want to do these things that God's word says not to do. I don't want to do them. So there's nothing wrong with the law of God. That's not the problem. The problem is not anything wrong with the laws. That's kind of like our own laws of the nation. There's nothing wrong with them. They just need to be enforced. That's the problem. Verse 17, "Now then it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me." He says, all I want to not sin. I want to not only not sin, but I want to do all the things that God would have me to do. "But how to perform that which is good, I find not." Boy, isn't that the struggle? I came across a quote in my studies for this, and I want you to understand this, and that you that are here and you're not saved and you think you're a good person, I want you to understand this. You'll be indicted for all the goodness you did not do. If you think you're a good person, God is going to file charges against you for all the good you didn't do. All the good you left off doing. All the opportunities you had to do good and you didn't do it. So if you think you're a good person, rest assured God's going to say, well, how come you didn't do more good than you did? See, the reality is there is none good, no, not one. Paul here says, how to perform that which is good, I find not. He's talking as a saved man. I know what to do, but I don't know how to do it. Verse 19, "For the good that I would do..." Correction, verse 19. "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Boy, amen to that. Amen. If you don't think that's true, how about when you come to the house of God? God says on the first day of the week, we ought to assemble with Him, with His saints. We come here to the house of God. That's a good thing to do. Is there not evil here present with you? Do our minds not wander away from things? You can't tell me you sit here for the 3 hours or so, 2.5 hours we're here, 100% single-minded, single-hearted, focused on the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Nobody does that. He says, verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He's saying, you know who's going to deliver me from this? The Lord Jesus. That's who. "So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Are we not walking, living, breathing examples of these verses?
Amen.
There is some degree of defilement in us that needs to be cleansed. Look over in our text, Numbers 19, as we make it there this morning. Numbers chapter 19. And we want to begin our reading at verse 11. I'm going to read a few verses at a time and we'll expound them as we go. I want to note how that we need to be cleansed from our defilement. The word defile simply means to be unclean. That's what this entire chapter, Numbers chapter 19, deals with, the daily sins of God's people. Remember, this was the children of Israel. They were supposed to do this. And all the converts who came in from other nations, like Ruth, the Moabite, she would have to observe this ordinance of the red heifer as well. They couldn't say, well, you're a Moabite, you don't get to do so. No, it's for every one of them who dwelt among them. God saw, He knew, because He had predestinated, He was bringing it to pass, that the Gentiles would be grafted in. Numbers chapter 19, verse 11, it says, he that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the third day. And on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean, his uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law: when a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent, and all that is in the tent, shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. I'm going to stop reading right there for the time being. All of this deals with the cleansing from the defilement of the children of God. Now, I want you to notice here, first of all, that our defilement comes from contact with sin. That's where it comes from. In verse 11, it says, he that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. Now, the children of Israel, as you know, they didn't have all the modern advantages that you and I have today. But the Bible tells us that if they came into contact, if they touched the dead body, they'd have to be unclean for 7 days. While you and I don't actually come into contact with dead bodies, we do come into contact with sin every day. Why, the very best man among us still pollutes himself with evil. Look over in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I know there's some who fancy themselves as, you know, oh well, I don't sin, and what a, you and I know better than that. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, here we have the Scriptures. And the Scriptures have this wonderful teaching. And it tells us here in 1 John 1 and verse 8, John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You see, that's where a lot of people are, say, oh, I'm perfect. The Bible says if you say that, the truth is not in you. You know what John said? He goes, it means you're not saved. If you say that you're not a sinner, you're not saved. Well, we don't go that far, do we? We wouldn't dare say such a thing. Nowadays, you're saying, well, we're all sinners. Now we minimize sin. Say, well, everybody's a sinner. We try to comfort ourselves by diminishing our sins. We say, well, I've not committed this transgression over here. See that fella? He's committed that transgression. That's a bad one. That's a terrible sin, but I've not committed that one. So we diminish sin, don't we? Remember what Paul said? He said, oh, wretched man that I am. He didn't say, well, at least I hadn't committed that sin. See, you and I are in close contact with sin because sin is within us. He said, I find that in my body, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And when I go to do good, evil is present with me. You want to know why evil is present with us? Because we've still got that old sinful nature. That's why. Turn over to the 51st Psalm. I want you to notice here what David said. You know the story of David. I'm going to rehearse it to you. David was king of Israel. He's supposed to be out to war. He was supposed to be out battling. And instead he was having a life of leisure. He goes out and he sees Bathsheba. And he sees her and she don't have any clothes on. And he covets her. And he desires her. And so he calls for her and she comes and they end up sleeping together and she's pregnant. And boy, I'll tell you what, your sin's going to find you out. So David says, well, here's what we'll do. What he should have said was, well, let's confess our sin. No, he doubles down, as they say. David says, bring Uriah in from the battle, and he'll go in and he'll be with his wife, and then 9 months from now, when she has a baby, he'll think it's his. Well, Uriah comes in from the battle. He says, you know, all my men are out here battling. And none of them are with their wives. So I'm not going to go in and be with my wife. I'm going to sleep over here, out here. Because he was more honorable than David was. So then Uriah goes back to war. And David says, put Uriah in the front of the battle. And so they did. They put him right up against the wall of the city. And he gets killed. So everything, all right. Well, we got out of that one. Problem is, God knew all about it. See, God knows about the dead bones we touch. Because He can see within us. He knows all the sin that we're involved in. In fact, He knows better than we do. God raised up Nathan the prophet, and He sent Nathan. He sent him in there, and Nathan went to him, and Nathan had a tremendous thing that he told David. And David said, oh, here's what we're going to do. And Nathan replies, says, well, he said, David, I'm really talking about you. He said, thou art the man. And here in the 51st Psalm is David's confession. And I want you to notice what David says in verse 5. He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That doesn't mean that David's mother was a loose woman. That's not what that's saying. That means that David, when he was born, when he was created, there was sin present in his life. You see, this is our chief defilement. Our chief problem is that we still have this sinful nature. I'm on the rock, but I don't always think, act, talk, do the things that Christ would have me to do. And the reason is because there is sin or evil present with me. I'll give you a little hint. You got the same problem. You got the same problem as everybody else who's saved. And to be honest with you, we probably ain't one of us got a better handle on it than the other person. See, there's only one person who came into this world without sin, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're so far from being like Him. We're so unclean and defiled. In fact, if we isolated ourselves from everyone and everything, if we became hermits and did nothing but read our Bibles and pray, sin would still be present with us. Because wherever we are, there's sin. Until we lay aside these mortal bodies, until corruption puts on incorruption, until we're changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we are never going to cease from an intimate, close relationship with sin. Look at here in our text of Numbers 19 and verse 11. It says, "He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean." Just to touch it. That's a close, intimate thing. Touching something. And so we're always defiling ourselves. Because we're always touching the body of this death. So we need a continuous cleansing. Notice if you would in verse 14 of Numbers chapter 19. He said, "This is the law: when a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days." Another source of our defilement comes from our companionship with sinners. I'm not just talking about lost people, I'm talking about just other people. He says here that if a man died in a tent, remember they dwelt in tents, so if a man died in a home, you couldn't just leave him in there. People had to go in there and get him out, and they had to take him out and bury him. So everybody who went into that tent, who went into that house, they were unclean. You see, death and sin are synonymous with one another. Here we're taught that the mere being in the presence with other sinners renders one undefiled. You know, there's one person who could be in the presence of sinners and not become undefiled. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, He came, and let's just read it, Mark chapter 1. The Lord Jesus here walked on the face of this earth, and He was in the presence of sinners. He never spoke one word of guile toward them. Guile wasn't found in His mouth. He never talked back to them. He never did anything that being around Him didn't cause Him to sin. I always called it groupthink. You'd see, I always hated being around a bunch of people, like a lot of people in high school, because it seemed like that the first person who spoke up was probably one of the dumbest people. And then everybody said, "Oh, that's a great idea." And you're sitting there going, "That is a terrible idea. We should not do this." But that's about how it went. I don't know if that was your experience, but that was about my experience. And I can tell you this, there were things I'd have never done on my own, but when I was with my friends, we sure did some really dumb things. Some real sinful things. Mark chapter 1. Verse 40. "And there came a leper to Him." You know, lepers, they were unclean. Oh, they were unclean. In fact, they were the ones that they put without the camp. Remember we referenced the cedar and the hyssop and the scarlet was used to clean the lepers? Here comes Jesus and here comes a leper to Him, and the leper beseeching Him and kneeling down to Him and saying unto Him, "If Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean." And Jesus moved with compassion and put forth His hand and touched him. Oh, He touched a leper. If you touched a leper, you were unclean. Not Jesus. No, Jesus touched a leper. He put forth His hand and touched, said, "I will, be thou clean." And as soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Boy, that's an amazing thing. That was a very contagious disease. If you had a disease of leprosy, you had to be quarantined from other people. You had to be shut up without the camp until the leprosy was cleansed. But the Lord here, He dwelt upon this earth for some 33 years. Not once did He sin. And He was around some sinful people. You know, the Bible still says that evil communications or evil companions corrupt good manners or good morals. Still says it. One writer said, "We'd do better to try to carry fire in our bosoms, in our chests, and not be burned, than to go into the companionship of sinners and not be defiled." Can you imagine carrying fire in your chest and not getting burned? You got a better chance of that than being around other sinners and not being defiled. And don't fool yourself, because you're going to defile other sinners too. Because you and I are sinners. Look in Numbers chapter 19, rather. Numbers 19 and verse 14. Our defilement comes from a lack of watchfulness. So it comes from within, it comes from companionships, and it also comes from not watching like we should. You ever take a misstep or hit your head on something because you weren't watching? Maybe you walked into a door or something of that nature, or hit a wall or something. The other week or so ago, I was underneath a house, and it was what we call a stilt house. It was built up and had the garage you pulling underneath, and I was talking to the homeowner, and he's about 4 inches shorter than me. And I was walking and I hit my head on the drain out pipe. And it was one of the old cast iron ones. Well, I wasn't watching where I was going. Our defilement comes because we don't always watch where we go. Look here in verse 14 and 15. It says, "This is the law: when a man dieth in a tent, that all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. Verse 15, "And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean." Now, I don't know who here has canned tomatoes, canned okra, canned whatever you can. Nowadays, you go to Walmart or Publix or Winn-Dixie, you buy it off the shelf. If you don't have that sealed, and this is real big with tomatoes, it'll ruin it, and you can get botulism from it. And what that means is, if it's uncovered, if it's open, it'll ruin, won't it? That's why, you know, you got them mason jars or them ball jars and the lids that are about impossible to find right now. You'll hear them, get them out of the water bath and you set them on the counter and you cover them with the towel in case they explode. And you hear that, all of a sudden they'll start popping. Pop, pop, pop. That means the jars are sealing. And then you go to open it and you'll hear that pop again. That means you've unsealed it. Same thing, you got pickles. You buy kosher pickles or whatever at the store, and you get that, and you hear that pop, and it's got that little dent in the middle. You can push it up and down. That means it's been unsealed. That means you broke the seal, and now it's starting to deteriorate. God says if you come into a house and it's not covered up, if it's not sealed, if it's not kept, it's going to be defiled in the house of somebody who's dead. Our problem is we don't keep our hearts like we should. Amen. We don't protect them. We don't preserve them like we should. We sing that Sunday school chorus sometimes. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you handle. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. We're not careful about those things, are we? You realize that whatever you see goes into this computer up here, your brain, and you can conjure up just about any time you want, whatever image you see, it's in there somewhere. Same thing with what you hear. We don't guard our hearts like we should. God said, keep your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. That's Proverbs 4:23. The Bible says in the 119th Psalm, verse 11, that we're to take God's Word and lodge it in our hearts that we would not sin against Him. That's what we're supposed to do. We need to guard it, to keep it. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Say, well, I've guarded my heart against this problem. I've guarded my heart against this problem. I had a friend of mine, he called me. A few months ago, he says, hey, I got a problem. I said, what's the problem? He says, well, I got a teenager, teenage boy, and we put Covenant Eyes on his phone. And all Covenant Eyes is it's programmed to that's supposed to guard against going on illicit material. He said he found a workaround. He was able to get around it. I said, boy, that's a problem. I didn't know you could do that. I'm not a tech guy. I brought that illustration up to tell you this. Satan is going to keep plugging away at your perimeter, at your heart, until he finds a workaround or a weakness. And then he's going to isolate it. And he's going to open it up until the floodgates and just pour in all the sin he can get in. And we'll be defiled because we didn't keep our heart like we should. I can tell you from experience the truth of that. Another area, if you'll read with me in Numbers chapter 19, verse 16, is that there will sin openly. He says in verse 16, whosoever touches one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. So whosoever touches one that is slain with a sword in the open fields. They go out to battle, they fight, and then they got all the dead bodies. They'd have to go out into the open fields, and they'd have to deal with those. They couldn't just leave them out there. So anybody who went out there and touched them, they themselves would be defiled. You see, there's a lot of things that we won't do in public, that we'll do in private, but there's still things we do in public. There's still things that happen openly in public today. There's a lot of things today that are done in today's society openly that 50 years ago, they wouldn't be done. Now, if it was sin 50 years ago, it's still sin today. Now, I want you to understand that there were things that were considered wrong 50 years ago that weren't. They weren't wrong. Because 50 years ago, people didn't have everything right. Now, I want you to note this in verse 16. This to me, really, well, I'll tell you, this really does it. That the very slightest of sin defiles us. Look at verse 16. It says, "And whosoever touches one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone, or a grave, shall be unclean." If you walked over a field and there was someone buried in that field, you didn't know about it, it wasn't marked, you were unclean. If you was out plowing your field and a bone came up out of the ground of where someone had, and you touched it, just grazed it, just hit the hem of your garment, you were unclean for 7 days. Say, "But I didn't pick it up. I didn't touch it. It wasn't like I was out picking sticks up on the Sabbath day. It came up out of the ground and it grazed my garment." You were unclean. Just the touch of it made them vile. How about this? You know the words of Christ in Matthew 5:28? He said that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. He said all you have to do is look at her and lust after her. That's adultery. That's it. That's amazing, isn't it? That just that slight thing. No wonder Job said, "I made a covenant with my eyes." There in Job 31 and verse 1. How about Achan? Achan there is the children of Israel with Joshua as their leader. We're going into the land of Canaan. And Achan, the Bible says that he saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. "Then I coveted them and took them." First thing he did was he saw them. He saw.
"I'm not going to make it
look." Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. I remember the first time I worked at the pizza parlor there in Kansas. The next day, the owner called me and says, "Hey, you didn't happen to borrow $20 out of the till, did you?" I said, "I didn't know we could borrow money out of the till." He said, "You can't." I goes, "Well, I didn't take it." He goes, "Well, I didn't think you did, but I've been having a problem. I just wanted to make sure it wasn't you." He said, "And I had an idea, if there's a pastor stealing, there's a bigger problem." I said, "You ain't got enough money in that till for me to steal." And it wasn't me, it was the other girl. He had already suspected her. But the point is that people, they see it and they just right there to file. Right there. I heard one brother, he said, they were sitting, they must have had windows that weren't glazed over. And he said, "I was looking at the brother while I was preaching and I saw that car drove by right there, and my attention was on that car. Chased it from one window to another, right there at the file. Because my mind is supposed to be on the Lord right now." You can make a covenant with your hands, your feet, your lips, your heart. It'll wander. They're prone to wander. How about Numbers? Chapter 19, verse 16 again. He said there at the end, or a grave. We used to go out to the cemetery when I was a kid. Seemed like we was always going for a funeral. We'd go out there and visit the grave site of relatives and different things. And I always thought there, the headstone, I always thought they was buried under there. They're not. That's where their head's at. And then they face the east. Their feet will be on the east side, typically. And I always thought, and I realized, boy, I'm walking on somebody. In the Old Testament, I'd have been unclean. Didn't even know it. So sin, even when it's not seen, that you and I are unaware of, defiles us. Israel, they'd walk over a grave, they wouldn't know it, they'd be defiled. That's why in Christ's day they decorated all those graves and painted them white. That's why they were whited sepulchres. So they'd say, "Oh, that's a grave. Don't go over there. You'll get defiled. You'll need to go get the purification water from the red heifer and be cleansed. I like what Spurgeon said on this subject. He said, "Yet many of our customs are but the graves of sin. And many of our actions, which we think so admirable, have loathsome rottenness within. Too much, even our sanctuary service, our worship, our Lord's Day worship, is comparable to a whitewashed sepulchre. Those sweet hymns, the very ones we just heard, the unanimous and hearty shout of praise, the earnest prayer, the reverent deportments, all those may be but whitewashed sepulchres. For our thoughts may be going abroad after all sorts of mischief. Our very sanctuary services may be but the green sods which conceal the loathsomeness of sin." Is this not enough to startle us? We sin enough to our knowledge, but how much of sin we commit of which we are not aware? Who shall possibly tell sins unknown? Then I'd like you to notice, if you'd go back into verse 7, 8, and 10. This will be our last point of this sermon. Here they were, doing what God told them to do, and they were unclean. Isn't that an amazing thing? Numbers chapter 19, verse 7. "Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even." Verse 10, "And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes, and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them, for a statute forever." Do you see here that even though they were doing what God said, there was sin present with them? Even though we're in the house of God, even though you're witnessing to people, even though you're praying, you're entering into your closets, you're reading your Bibles, you're studying, even though you're doing what God says to do, there's still an uncleanness about us, isn't there? Well, I tell you what, even though we're the Lord's church, there's still an uncleanness about us. Oh, as I said, this is the need of the red heifer. This is the need of being cleansed, our daily defilement. I'd hate to stop here, but this is all we got on the red heifer today. Hate to leave you at such a low point, but I can tell you this. God has provided Christ to cleanse us from all uncleanness. And we'll cover that. We'll cover the application of this next Lord's Day, Lord willing. And to you that are lost, if God's Word says that we who are saved are unclean, how much more are you? How much more are you who have never come unto Christ, been washed in the blood of the Lamb, made white as snow? Well, let's stand and we'll have a song or two, and then we'll take up our next sermon. Brother Frankie, if you